Well, I'm going to ask you to grab your program again and pull out your note sheet. And at the top of your sheet of notes, I want you to, there's going to be a little interaction here, right? I want you to write down five things you think you're supposed to do as a believer in Christ. Five things that you think you should do as a believer. Go ahead and take a minute. I'm watching to see who's not writing. I'm going to call you out. All right. If you don't have five, that's fine. You can scribble out some more answers. Can I get a few people just to share some things that you wrote down?
Help others.
Help others. Pray. Forgive. Good. Love Christ. Good. Make disciples. Praise God. You guys are like rolling. First service, I got like three and then was like, can I get something else? This is good. Good. So you got a list. You got a list of some tasks, and if we were to survey, we'd probably have some similar things and maybe some things that are different. I'm sure we have some things that, like, you know, care for the needs of the poor, right? That's probably on there somewhere. Someone said love Christ. Someone probably said love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors, yourself. All of those things, right? And we probably have a list that we could agree on for the most part because Scripture makes some of those things really clear. Well, I'm going to kind of like, I just want to start today by telling you my plan, my purpose, my goal for the morning. Because if you have that list, I want to argue this morning that just about everything you do as a believer, you can do better in community and in relationship than you can do on your own. Just about anything that was just said, you can do better in relationship with others than you can do on your own. We're going to flesh that out a little bit more, but my point this morning is to make that clear. That's my goal. In fact, my goal goes beyond that a little bit more. Our goal of our church, my goal, the leadership's goal, is that every single person this part of Lifeway would be part of a group that's discipling them. Every single person at Lifeway, they would be connected relationally to a small group of people where they are getting help growing in their faith. When they are being discipled to make disciples. That's our goal. That's my goal for this morning. I'm going to work hard to convince you of some of that. If you want to come argue with me afterward, that's great. If you want to argue with me during service, that might be really fun, but let's not do that. And, you know, that's my goal. And it shouldn't surprise you that this is kind of the next point in our series of The Shift. Because we've spent the last 2 weeks talking about shifts. Things we've done as a church intentionally so that we can have better results. The very first week, we talked about how we've shifted from this mentality of lines and instead we think in terms of circles. Now this is kind of my take on some Christian words. The words you can fill in there that are kind of like Christianese are we've shifted from focusing on reaching people and instead we're focusing on discipling them. It's a shift in the way we approach things though. Because if all you ever do is focus on reaching people, you end up drawing this big line. And you say there's those inside of Christ and those outside of Christ. And everything I do is trying to get people to cross that line. And once they cross that line, my job's done. I've reached them. Check. And I can move on. But when we shift from thinking in terms of this line, and instead we think of circles, we understand that every person on the planet, they're spatially located, in a sense, related to Jesus somehow. There's those who are very close, there's spiritual parents, people who have been following Jesus for years, and there's those who are spiritual infants that just came to faith, and there's even those who are spiritually dead, who are outside of Christ, have yet to put their faith in Christ, but Jesus still loves that person. And our job isn't just to make them cross a line, our job is to help them understand Jesus' love, and maybe that means just helping them take one step. Maybe helping them consider God's real. All of this is built around a purpose. And the purpose is that we don't want just people to cross the line, say they believe, end of story. We want people to mature. We want to see every person mature. This is Paul's heart when he writes in Colossians 1:28. He says, Jesus we proclaim, Him we proclaim. He says, we warn everyone and we teach everyone with all wisdom. Why? What's the purpose? So that we can present everyone mature before Christ. Paul's heart was that every single person wouldn't just cross a line, say they believe, know they're saved, but that they would go the distance, that they would mature. His heart is that every single one of us, teenager to senior citizen, brand new Christian to someone who's been following Jesus longer than some of us have been alive, his goal, God's heart, is that you would be mature. Now I think about what it would look like to have a church where everyone's pursuing maturity, where every one of us is stopping at nothing to be what God calls us to be, we would be a force to be reckoned with. God could do some amazing things through that kind of church, and that's why we're making these shifts. So God can do more with us than He's done in the past. The next shift was last week. We talked about shifting from being someone who just listens to the Word and learns a lot to being someone who lives it. This is kind of the natural progression. If we're going to help people to become mature, then in the past, the emphasis has been on knowledge. Oh, you want to be mature? I'm going to teach you a lot. And we're going to build up your knowledge. But we've made a shift that said it's not about knowledge. Knowledge is helpful and you should seek knowledge. But it's actually living it. It's obeying what you know. It's recognizing how easy it is to have a lot of knowledge and not obey it. It's recognizing how easy it is to come every week, hear some truth, download it into your memory bank, and walk out the door, and nothing changes. It's easy for me. It's easy for every single one of us. And so for years, we've been talking about this kind of shift. Shifting from saying, I'm just going to listen, and instead saying, I am going to live it. I'm going to live it. I'm going to obey whatever the Scripture teaches me. I'm not going to be satisfied just knowing stuff. I want to live it. And that leads us to our third shift this morning. Our third shift this morning, and this is a shift that you probably saw if you looked at the title. It's a shift from doing good to being with. Today's shift is a refocusing on relationships. See, if you go through that natural progression, and if you say, I want to be a disciple, I want to be mature, and I want to learn stuff, but I don't want to just learn stuff, I want to live it, the next step is task. The next step is the things I need to do. And we can get so focused on doing things, which we should still do, that we forget how vital relationships are. The idea of relationships was tied into the last 2 weeks also. The first week I talked about how relationships are the linchpin for discipleship. I was reviewing that and thinking about it this week, and I was like, I wonder if everyone knows what a linchpin is. Like, actually, you know, I was like thinking, man, Don's used words that I don't know what they mean, right? I wonder if I did that. So if I did, sorry. A linchpin, it simply is something that holds it together, like a wheel or something. It sticks into the center, holds it together so it doesn't fall off. That's what relationships are in discipleship. They hold it all together. That was the very first week, talking about that. And last week, we talked about when it comes to obeying, when it comes to living things, it's really hard to do it on your own. Especially when you've got things that you're struggling with. If you're trying to overcome sin on your own, you're probably not winning that battle. So it's kind of a natural progression that we return and we start talking about how important relationships are. The goal this morning is for you to understand what it looks like to do things, good things, but to do it with people, making the relationships your goal. Now I want to teach out of Acts today. A little bit of background. We're going to land in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, which is kind of a classical passage on what it looks like to be a church. It's a description of the early church. It's actually a passage that people have pieced together and kind of said in a formulaic kind of way, if you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, you're going to be a good church. And there's probably some truth to that. It's one of many places that the Bible describes what it looks like to be a good church. But this passage takes place after Jesus has walk the earth, after He's taught and performed miracles, after He was betrayed and He went to the cross, after He died for our sins, and after He rose again. This passage actually takes place after Jesus rose again, spent more time with disciples teaching them, and then He ascended to heaven. Right before He ascended to heaven, He talked about how they're supposed to, when He leaves, they're supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We take that passage really seriously here. We understand that's telling us that we have these different areas that we are going to make. We're going to be a witness. These different places where we do missions. That's why we have a team of people that we call our local team. And it has a local team champion. And that's the person that kind of rallies us to do missions over at Twin Lakes. Or at the Genesis Project, places that are local in our backyard. And then Judea is like the region. It's the area here. That's why we're involved up in North Seattle with another church up there that ministers to people on the street. We kind of take that seriously, saying Jerusalem is our local area. Judea is the region around us. And then we say, Samaria, we need to do ministry too. That's cross-culturally. That's why we pour so much energy into the Friends of International Students ministry. That's why we pour energy into things like World Relief or and trying to help refugees. Why? Because it's exactly what we've been called to. And then obviously the international missions is to the end of the earth. So Jesus has described this to his disciples, and he said, wait for my spirit. And so they do that. They kind of hold up and they start praying and they're waiting. And finally God's spirit comes, and it comes in a dramatic way, and it causes a ruckus, and it causes people to come and try to figure out what's going on. And in the middle of this, Peter preaches, and it says that 3,000 people that day come to faith. That'd be a good Sunday morning, right? 3,000 people come to know the Lord. And so now the church is formed. There's all of these Christians, all these people, they're gathered around, and they're trying to figure out what to do and how they're supposed to live. And that's when you have this first description of the church in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I'm going to read it. Verse 42, it says, and they, this is the believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those being saved. Now, like I said, this has been looked at as a formula, and that's not really a bad thing. I think there's a ton of things we should pull out of this passage and say that we need to look like this as a church. In fact, that's what I intend to do this morning, right? We're going to look at some of these descriptors and what it looks like for us to be that. But sometimes when you look at it like a formula, you miss the big picture. Sometimes when you look at it like a formula, it's really easy to miss the common theme, what ties all of this together. You see, when you look at this passage, I think you see that their commitment to their relationship, their commitment to each other, is what tied it all together. It was the centerpiece of this passage. If you were to read it again, you'd see that four times it talks about them, they, their, this group of people. Four times it mentions them, right? Actually more if you don't count just actual pronouns and you look at the way verbs are parsed. Twice it uses the word all, as in all of them. And twice it uses the word together. It's this picture of they were on the same page. They were looking out for each other. They were caring for each other. They were doing life together. Now, a little disclaimer. I know that when I give points, it's not very likely people remember them week to week, right? Like, I can just point out anyone right here and ask you for my points last week. And you probably won't have them, right? Anybody want to try? No. Right? I get that. I understand God uses His Word in ways, and it will come back to you in the right times, hopefully. But I also know that if we can focus on one big point, if there's one thing that we can tie together that we can all make sure is really clear in our mind, and we can leave here knowing that thing, that, then I think we're making a difference. And so I want to attempt to do that a little bit today by tying the description of this passage and what it looks like to be the church into one word, and I want to use it as an acrostic, and it's the word together. If we can all walk out of here understanding that we're supposed to live life together, we're supposed to do life together, we're supposed to follow Jesus together, we're supposed to serve together, then I'm going to accomplish my goal today. So let's look at the word together, and let's look at this passage, and let's try to understand some of what it looks like to be this kind of church, to make this shift. The very first thing I think you see, maybe not the first thing, but the first thing I'm going to list is this church, they spent time together in private. You notice it talks about how they met in public in the temples, but they also met in private. This group, they came together regularly. It says they met in houses. They obviously did not meet in one house because that would be a really big house, right? 3,000 people. No, they split into groups that were manageable, that made sense, and they regularly, it actually says daily, they met together in houses. They were coming together all the time to be in the same place as one another, to look at each other in the eye and to talk about the Lord and do all the other things we're going to talk about together. They joined together. This is kind of the first thing you see here. The second thing you see, at least in this acrostic, is they open the Scripture together. So they would gather together privately, and they would open up the Scripture. It actually says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. At that point in time, the New Testament hadn't been written down, but you have the authors of it. Many of them were there in that group teaching. You have these apostles who God was revealing His Word through to this young church. I like to picture them having God's Word come through them, but I also imagine they stood and they held the Old Testament. And they would teach from the Old Testament and say, this points to Jesus, this points to Jesus, this points to Jesus. They came together consistently, not so they could say, hey, here's my issue, what should I do about it? What's your opinion? They came together consistently to say, what does God's Word say? What are the apostles teaching? What does the Scripture say? They devoted themselves not to their opinion, not to what they wanted to believe, but to what God had said. They were characterized by this unity around Scripture. So they came together oftentimes privately, and they would open God's Word together. G, they were generous. If you read through this passage again, it says that they met the needs of one another. They sacrificially met the needs of one another. They would see someone in need, and they would say, I'm going to sell my stuff so that this person's needs can be met. I'm going to sell this. I don't need this. I don't need this land. I don't need this whatever, because this person needs to eat, or this person needs clothes. They said they took care of each other's needs. Now, I love the way it's described here, because it really paints a picture of one person looking after another person. You know, we do some of this as a church, and that's good. We have a benevolence offering we take at the beginning of every month, and that goes to meet the needs of people that come and say, hey, I can't pay my rent, or my heat's turned off, or whatever. And we do whatever we can to help the community. But this is a picture where it's not as institutional. It's just, I see someone in my church family struggling. And I'm going to go and I'm going to buy them some groceries. I'm going to help them out in this way. I remember when I was an intern way back, like right after Jaden was born, I remember one day, Jess and I got home, there was a gift card taped on our front porch that said, we love you guys. No name sign, just we love you guys. Right? It's that kind of picture of people saying, we know who's struggling. We know the challenges. We know where there's physical needs. We're going to do what we can. We're going to sacrifice, if that's what it takes, to meet each other's needs. This church, they were generous together. You know, the other thing you see in this passage is that they were eating together. All the teenagers are like, amen, right? They ate together. Why is this important? It actually says they broke bread twice in this passage. Why is that so important? Well, let me ask you, how many of you as a family make it a point to share dinner together regularly? Why? Why do we make it a point as families to eat together? Because there's something special that happens around a table. As you're sharing meal, you end up sharing life. You see, things come out in conversation that wouldn't come up if you were just all about business or all about what needs to be done. It's the down moments when you start to relax and you just start to be comfortable around people. That you get to the heart of issues. You get to really know each other. That's where relationships become forged. So this is what they did as an early church. They ate together. They said, let's not eat alone. Let's just spend regular time sharing a meal so we can really learn how to love and care for one another. Now you think about this so far. They met in homes. They opened the Scripture. They were generous. They ate together. This describes a discipleship group here. Most of our neighborhood groups or discipleship groups, they meet in homes. A lot of them share a meal. All of them will open up the Scripture. Oftentimes we'll tell a story from Scripture so that it's not just someone teaching, but instead it's everyone able to learn a story that they can go share with someone else. This is kind of what we've tried to pattern ourselves after, saying they were making a difference, we want to do the exact same thing. You keep going, and this is where I skipped a few letters. So if I skip a letter, don't be chicken, tell me, right? First service, I saw people laughing at me. I was like, why are they smiling? Right? I was like, is my zipper down or something? And I skipped a point. So if I skip a point, tell me about it. But they spent time together in public also. See, they didn't just go into their homes and do their own secret thing. It says that they would go to temple. And at temple they would worship. It said that they had the favor of all people. Like, they were in public, they were making a difference, they were engaging the community around them as a group, as a core, in relationship, in community. And they had the favor of people. People saw the genuineness. People saw the sharing. People saw the caring and the love. And it affected them. It made a difference. You also see them honoring God. They worship God. Again, this is in context of doing this together. This isn't, I'm going to come, and if you're sitting alone, I'm not trying to pick on you, but this isn't, I'm going to come and sit by myself and sing a few songs on a Sunday morning and then leave. This is, I'm going to come and I'm going to be with the people of God, and we are going to raise our hands, and we're going to fall on our knees, and we're going to worship God. They had this understanding. They weren't just coming to worship God because it was the right thing to do. They worshiped Him. Why? Because they understood how awesome He was. They understood that He was the creator of all the things. They understood that He was the guy that's the one that sent His Son, Jesus, to die for them, to save them from eternity separated from them. And so their natural response was saying, let's worship Him together. They honored God. They honored Him. Second to the last letter. It says that they experience gladness. They experience this unity, this gladness of being together. It reminds me of the 14 weeks this summer where we went through Philippians. You read through that again, just about every single one of those weeks overtly connected joy to some sort of a relationship. And if it wasn't overt, it was in there, it was implicit. Over and over again, it's this picture of there's joy waiting for you as a believer, and so much of it is to be found through relationship, through community, through true love and fellowship with one another. See, this church, this early church, they got that. And the last letter is what resulted in it, is they were reproduced. It says that daily, day by day, the Lord added to their number. See, it's a picture of this church who is focused on being together. It's focused on whether they're worshiping or eating or learning the scripture or whatever. They're focused on doing it together. And because of that, it's drawing the community toward them. And more people are coming to faith. More and more people are being saved. They made a difference. They made a huge difference. Now, I want you to look back at the list that you wrote or pretended to write in the beginning, right? I want you to look at that for a second. And I want you to grade yourself on how well you're doing those things, but not simply how well you're doing each of those. I want you to grade yourself on how well you're doing those in relationship with others or in community. How well you're doing, not just doing good, but how well you're doing good with others. I want you to seriously evaluate yourself and give yourself an A, a B, a C, or D. Unless you use power standards, and then I don't know what you give yourself. But I want you to rate yourself. How well are you doing those? Not just doing them, but doing in community, in relationship. And you're doing these things with your spouse or with your kids doesn't count, right? I'm talking about the broader church community. You see, it's one thing to do the right thing. It's one thing to do good things. We're supposed to do the right thing. We're supposed to do good things. It's another thing to catch the vision, to catch the understanding of what it looks like to do it together. To not just to do good, but to be with. To not let the task become your focus. To let the people that you can surround yourself with and do good with become the focus. See, that's why I want you to rate yourself, because hopefully you look at this. And it's not to make you feel guilty, but it's to help us understand that you have an opportunity ahead of you. You have an opportunity to make a shift. A shift that says, I'm not just going to keep doing good. I'm going to intentionally do this with others. I'm going to intentionally call other people to me as I'm going about and doing this kind of thing. Look at that list again. Every single one of those things can be done better in relationship. I think about sharing the gospel. I've taken tons of opportunities to share the gospel. When I was at UW, I learned how to do it, and I started to kind of get the itch to do it more and more. And I enjoy doing that. But every time I've taken someone with me and said, hey, I'm going to share, and I'm just going to show you how I do it, and then we're going to go and you're going to do it. Every time I've done that, it's been way better than doing it on my own. 1,000 times. Think about prayer. Someone said we're supposed to pray. We can pray by ourselves all day long, right? But I've gotten into the habit of when I meet with people, not just to meet to talk, but to meet to pray. And once in a while, what I'll do is I'll have them write down 10 things they want prayer for. And then I'll write down 10 things I want prayer for. And then we'll switch lists, and we'll sit on our knees, and we'll go back and forth praying for each other. Now, I can pray for their list on my own. I can say, okay, I'll pray for these. Have a great day. But something amazing happens as we sit there and we pray for each other back and forth. God steps in. And he creates a connection and a love more than just praying for someone on your own does. Or even the scripture. Like, we can read the Bible on our own and profit from it a ton, and you should, but have you ever sat down with someone? Said, let's read through a book of the Bible together. You don't even have to necessarily discuss it every few verses. Just read through it. Doing it together, it's like God opens up this other dimension where things make more sense and the relationship and the bond becomes solidified. See, there's probably a few exceptions, but just about everything you do as a believer, it can be done better in relationship and in community. Everything. You see, these lists in the scripture of things to do, there's no shortage of them. We can go from place to place where there's lists of here's what you need to do as a Christian. Here's what you need to do as a Christian. Here's what you need to do as a Christian. And they're good lists and they're worthy. They're scripture. They're God's word, right? But every once in a while you come across one that really reflects this, like 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He says, so flee youthful passions. Run away from the bad things. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. He says, run away from the bad things, pursue these good things, and then catch what he says. He says, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He says, yeah, there's things you need to pursue. There's things you need to do, but you need to do them side by side with fellow believers. That's how it's meant to be done. You know, when you begin to catch this, and we have, again, this is a shift that we've made and we're continuing to make and we need to grow into and we need to let it mature, but a lot of people in this room get that. And when you do that, it has a huge impact. It can change a life. I can tell you this all day long, but instead I'd prefer to let you hear from someone who's experienced that. Someone who says, man, this community focus and this relationship focus has touched me. So I want to introduce you to Jennifer Byron. Jennifer, you want to come on up? You can welcome her for us. Jennifer she's a mom, she's a member of our church, she's been coming for, how long have you been coming?
Almost a year and a half.
A year and a half. And through some conversations, she just started expressing how much some things meant to her, which is exactly what we're talking about today. So I asked her to come and just share some of what she experienced and how meaningful it was to her.
Okay, well, before I came to Lifeway, I actually was really focused on myself and my personal needs. And then through the series of Community Through the Cross, I really started looking at the people of our church a lot differently, not just as people who come every Sunday, but as family, as brothers and sisters. And it really impacted my life in the way that I feel about other people and the way that I focus on more needs of other people and not just myself. It's done a lot for me personally and in relationships, even outside of Lifeway as well.
Mm-hmm. What was it like to experience community? What was your experience from people as you kind of started engaging here?
The experience has been very welcoming. I feel safe here. I feel encouraged. I feel empowered when I leave each Sunday. I know that I can come with my own hurts and troubles, and I know that there's somebody here that cares, that loves me, and is also looking out for me.
Mm-hmm. Very cool. How has this changed life outside of even Lifeway?
Well, I actually had a review at my work in July, and one of the things that they had brought up was that I had really came out of my shell and had been visiting with clients and other team members, and I was building relationships outside of myself. And it was something I didn't see, but it was the work that God was doing on the inside by giving me a safe place here at Lifeway and giving me that boldness and encouragement.
Cool. Last thing, just how meaningful, like how would you describe how meaningful that's been to you?
It's been life-altering. It's given me more purpose in life. It's given me the strength to kind of move forward, to go out and meet people that I don't know and to share my experiences with them, something that I would have never done before.
Cool. Thank you, Jennifer. Would you guys thank her for me? I wanted you to hear from her because it's a story of exactly what we're talking about. Sometimes I think about when people come into a church, either our church or any church, and they're overlooked, and they're not loved, and no one gets to know them, and no one looks them in their eye, and no one really cares for them, and so they just kind of move on, and they don't find what they were seeking. They don't find Jesus and His love. But when we become that community where people can come, and they can walk in, and they can start to find Jesus' love through other people. They can start to experience grace. I heard you say value and worth, purpose. God can do some tremendous things. God can change lives. I appreciate you sharing. There's thousands upon thousands of people looking for exactly what Jennifer was looking for. A place to belong. A place where Jesus' love is real. That's what happens when we make the shift from saying, I'm just going to do some good things, to saying, I'm going to do it with people. I'm going to make people my priority. I'm going to make loving them and caring for them and looking in their eyes and taking them along with me my priority. Lives can be changed. But it's not just the life of someone who shows up on a Sunday or shows up to your small group. It's your life too. Community. Relationship, it's actually like, it's a bulletproof vest when it comes to Satan and his attacks. You know, the enemy of your soul is like a sniper, and he's trying to pinpoint you in his crosshairs with deception and lies and trying to trick us to walk down the wrong path. And he's doing everything he can to trip us up. The scriptures talk about this in Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12, it says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. It says, be careful, because you can find in you this heart that starts to become evil, that starts to become hard, that starts to fall away, that stops listening to God and doing things His way, and it starts listening to the world and doing things the world's way. It goes on, and it says, here's how you put on that bulletproof vest. Here's how you safeguard yourself. It says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That no one may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is saying that the enemy is working to deceive you. And if he can deceive you, if he can use the deceitfulness of sin, if he can say, man, this sin over here, this thing, this is what you really need. You don't need God. You don't need Jesus. You don't need the church. Over here, this is what you need. If he can start to make you believe that, and you can start to pursue that, and you will start to compromise, and your heart will become hard, and you'll start walking down that road that it says, and you can fall away. But how do you safeguard yourself from that? It says encourage. Actually, it says exhort each other every day. The word exhort, it means to, to warn and to encourage. Just like the very beginning at Paul's purpose, when he says, we proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone. He says, exhort each other, warn and encourage each other every day, as long as it's called today. Today is going to be called today, all day long. All day long, we're supposed to encourage and challenge each other so we don't have that evil, unbelieving heart, that heart that leads us away from the Lord. Now, how do we do that? How do you do that? Well, the first thing is you got to start engaging. You got to start connecting with people. You got to find a group to get plugged into where you don't got to, okay, do I encourage everyone? Do I encourage one person? No, you have a group of people that start encouraging you and that you can encourage. Now, we live in a world where we can do this really easily. In the early church, it says they met daily. I realize that's not possible for many of us. Jobs, families, all these other pressures, it's not possible. But we can encourage each other every day. We can call each other. We can text each other. I actually saw it on Facebook this week. I didn't tell them before this. They were both in first service. But I saw a great example of it. Sean Slattery posted something on Facebook. And it's public domain, so I copied it, and I'm going to share it with you today. He wasn't too mad at me. He says, do you have a friend like David Sapp? If you don't know David, David's a great guy. He was sitting over there first service. Sean was sitting in the back. He says, the guy sent me a one-liner email yesterday. It was a simple note of encouragement. It also had a link to a story he thought I might like to read. It says, probably took him less than 90 seconds to complete, but made my day. Thanks, brother. This is exactly what it looks like to exhort each other daily. Where you think of someone and you act on it. You know, I can't tell you how many times I think of someone. I'm like, I got to call that person later. I got to text that person later. And I never do. But when I put into practice, whenever I think of someone, I just text them or I call them and say, thinking about you, praying for you. Love you, man. And just taking that step to encourage, taking that step to love, thinking of each other, encouraging each other every day so they don't fall, so they don't slip, so they don't get a heart that's hard. You can do this. We can do this. We can be that kind of church that fulfills that, and we look out for each other and we encourage each other daily. It just takes a couple steps to start. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, God, it is our deep desire to be the church that you want us to be. Not a church of our own designs. Not a church that follows the latest trends in building a huge church here or there. We desire to be the church that you desire us to be, as described in the Scripture, that reflects your heart. And God, we are beginning to really understand that means we are centered on caring for each other. Our foundation is our relationships. So God, I pray that we would do exactly what that last passage said. We would challenge and encourage each other every single day. We would find ways to look out for each other so that not one of us would fall. God, I pray you would also make us this church that's pursuing you together so that when others come, they're drawn to your grace and to your mercy by your love through us. God, help us to make a difference. Help us to touch the world in Jesus' name. It's in His name we pray. Amen.